Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the last two verses of Jude, the last two verses of the last epistle in the New Testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. This is the text. Concentrating on the words with great joy. First off, there is an order to things, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about the resurrection. And says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, and then gives the order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And so on. And we're talking about Judgment Day, which is a misnomer for us. We're talking about when Jesus returns, and then there is the fulfillment of all things, the bringing of everything together. And there's some pretty interesting interplay that goes on there. So this is Christ the King Sunday. Off on a detour. What does a king with absolute power do with his power? Well, in this world, pretty much anything he wants. That should be no surprise. But follow that with, what does our King Jesus do with his power? John chapter 13, got up from the table, set aside his outer garments, wrapped himself with a towel, takes a bowl of water and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Our King with his power. And later that evening, after the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper was instituted, praying. Father, I want them to be with me and to see my glory. And then on Good Friday, telling Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Our King Jesus, who then has written over him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, as he hangs on the cross. The one who is coming to judge the world is the one who purchased and won you and me at the price of his own suffering and death. Backing up, he is the one who promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the devil's head and be wounded in that battle, and was talking about himself back there in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who told Abraham, in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he called Abraham to go to the mountain of God and bring his son Isaac and offer him there. And when Abraham and Isaac arrived at the top of the mountain and had made preparations, then God said, no further. You are not the father who sacrifices his son on this mountain. There is another father who sacrifices his son on this mountain, and that is God the Father. And Jesus is the one who spoke through the prophets, saying that the promises for the nations. And the gospel is to spread through the whole earth. And he is the one who said to his disciples, and the gospel of this kingdom must be spread through the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And he is the one who is praised in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God and the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And one of the refrains of the praise goes like this: you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be priests to serve our God, and they will reign. And he is the one that described when the Master returns, Luke chapter 12, when the Master returns and finds his servants waiting for him, he will be so overjoyed that he will have them sit at the table and recline, and he will come up and wait on them. And all of this comes together to say something to us. It says, this is not your normal religion. Jesus does the unexpected. And what human beings in our fallen state would expect of God, this is not what God does. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, who rejoices in his people. Now we are asked to live our lives built on a promise that we do not see. But when we have a Savior who is who he is, our Lord Jesus, who has done all that he has done, well, then it makes sense. It makes sense to put our hopes in him, to then shape and balance our lives in the belief that the promise is coming. And it carries with it such a future celebration that is beyond, well, beyond what? Paul goes that path in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What no human mind has conceived, what no human imagination can grasp, this is what God is preparing for his people beyond all imagination, so that one day you will stand face to face with God, and as you do, it will be Jesus. Jesus who has called you and walked with you every day of your life. Now, most people in the world, when they think about Judgment Day and how they will stand before God, they think about how they have ignored God, or they think about God calling them to account for every sin, and that's why they call it Judgment Day. But not so for us. It is the day when Jesus returns, Jesus who loves us, Jesus who is our good shepherd, and we will get to see Jesus. As the Bible says, with these eyes, I will see him. With these hands, I will get to reach out and touch him. There's also thinking back, seminary days. There's a saying among theologians that the act of judging, of applying the law, is the alien work of God. This is not what he wants to do. Instead, what he would prefer to be doing in every case for every human being, the familiar work of God, what he loves to do, forgive sins, give the gospel, create faith, call us his own, name us as his children, and through Jesus Christ, bring us into eternal life. That's his work that he loves. And so we get to Jude chapter 24 that describes the time before the throne of God as an agaliase, which means with great joy, with exultation. What's that mean? Who is exulting in this verse? Jude 24. Well, the commentaries in it. First running into this, ran from one commentary to another, to another, to another, and found that most all of them play it safe. They say, well, we know that we will be rejoicing on the last day. That's not what the verse says. With great joy. Well, little bit of English here, and that's why I provided a sentence diagram. Little bit of English here. This is an adverbial clause that has to be linked to a verb. That's why the diagramming. And the verb it links with is to present. To present with great joy. To present you before the throne of God with great joy. Presenting you with great joy. And at that point, we easily picture Jesus presenting us with great joy before the throne of God. And that's a theme that's all over the Bible. Jesus welcoming you into eternal life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy and celebration. Time to reminisce just a little bit. I remember, it was years ago. I had younger legs. Coming to the end of a bicycle ride, and it was Ride the Rockies out in Colorado. 7 days they made us climb one mountain pass after another. Gasping for breath, going 3-4 miles an hour, maybe, up these mountain paths on a bicycle. Last day, tired, worn out, there was this long descent from the Rocky Mountains into Golden, Colorado, where they had arranged that the folks of the town turned out, and there they were on the right side of the road, and there they were on the left side of the road, and you rode between. And they cheered and applauded. Yeah, that kind of feel. Rejoicing in celebration because you're here and you made it. But this is so much more. This is one of my favorite Old Testament verses, Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. That is Jesus. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And there's a picture of Judgment Day that you don't hear every day. Jesus rejoicing, Jesus bursting into song. So I started looking through hymnals to find songs that talk about Jesus singing. Not there. But this is part of Judgment Day. Jesus rejoicing, Jesus exulting, Jesus celebrating. And we will get to see it. But that's not all, because it is not only Jesus who welcomes us with great joy. And that's why I diagrammed the sentence to try and figure out the next part. It says, to the one who is able to present you before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God the Father himself. God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God the Father, from whom comes the entire plan of salvation, and Jesus says of him, the Father himself loves you. And that's why Jesus said he was sent. The Father himself loves you. God the Father, who from the beginning destined us, as Paul says, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. God the Father, who brings us on home through Jesus, who presents us before his glory through Jesus, and who does this, God the Father, with great joy. At the end, we are given the picture of God the Father himself celebrating. The whole plan is finally fulfilled. Now the dwelling of God is with man. And he will be their God and they will be his people. This is the plan of God. This is what he has called us to enjoy and to receive. And so as Jude finishes it, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.